Blog Talk Radio.
Into home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us, yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, I am so excited that you have joined me on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be greatly, greatly blessed on today. And so why don't you just grab your Bible, come right on in and make yourself right at home as we get ready to move forward in a wonderful lesson on today. Yes, you're here at home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment, where we're talking about the victorious living through the words of empowerment from biblical lessons and principles, exploring the theological implication and contextualizing the relevancy for today's living. I tell you, child of God, you're in for a treat on today, and I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be greatly, greatly blessed. So get your Bible. Come right on in and let us move forward in our wonderful lesson on today. I will be teaching on the doctrine of Christ, talking about the teaching of Jesus about man. Oh, yes, grab that Bible and come on and take some notes. I know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to be tremendously, tremendously blessed. And so on today, as we get ready to move forward in our lesson, I just want to offer up a prayer. God, we come, we hasten to your wonderful throne on today. We ask, dear God, that you bless us, that you move by your power divine. Bless the hearers, Father, and even the doers of your blessed word. Bring revelation, rhema, Lord. And a right now word, a show word to thy people. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name. Let us never forget to lift up your wonderful name, because you said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me, unto yourself. Father, we claim every airways and waves and doorways open for us to propel your gospel to the world. Father, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, we bind the adversary. The adversaries right now, and we close the mouth of the devil. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. And so why don't you grab your Bible, and we're going to be looking at Matthew's chapter number 6, and we're going to look at several different verses of scriptures. First of all, we're going to look actually in John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. Is going to be our scripture lesson text, that's which we're going to be coming from. But the setting of this particular lesson, you can find it in Matthew 6, also Matthew chapter 10, 12, and 16, and then also in John chapter 2. And our main focus will be that of John chapter number 2. And so let us take a look at the word of the Lord. And that is John chapter 2, verses 13 through 25. And the Jews' Passover were at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold ox and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scorn of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changer of money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence. Make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. And this his disciple remembered that it was written, the zeal of mine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, Father, and 46 years was this temple in building, and will thy rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he said he was risen from the dead, his disciple remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracle which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of him, of man, for he knew what was in man. So far, the reading of our scripture for today, we're going to be looking at various aspects of Jesus, how he taught that man is a sinner. Then also, Jesus taught that man was lost, as well as Jesus taught that the value of man. And let's take a look at it from those various aspects on today. Now, God, he created the universe and all of the galaxies filled with great wonders and all the stars with the astronomical wonders and the earth with all of the geographical wonders and animals with their wonders of husbandry and made mankind with all of the anatomical and spiritual wonders. It is to mankind that God has given the most attention. When John wrote, "For God so loved the world," John 3:16, he did not refer to the Grand Canyon, the Great Rocky Mountains, the beautiful British Columbia, or the Great Lakes. When John wrote that God loved the cosmos, it was the mankind that he referred. Now, God loved mankind before the fall in the Garden of Eden, but after the fall, he not only loved him, but he also instituted a magnificent plan to redeem man. Now, sometime it has been said that the plan of redemption has a lot of setbacks, some of them catastrophic, but God is not to be deferred in his plan. He redeemed all who will believe and obey his word. Now, when God came in the flesh as Jesus Christ to the world, he was to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. This officially stated purpose of God's visit to the earth underscore the most condition of mankind. There should never be a question about man's need for salvation. Innate goodness can never eclipse mankind's innate depravity. Now, man must say with David, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me," Psalms 51:5. To this statement, we should add the writings of the Apostle Paul, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," Romans 3:23. Now, although mankind is lost, Jesus taught about his value. Yet if there was no scriptural lesson concerning man's inherent value, such as Matthew 6:26, Matthew 12:12, Christ coming and dying to redeem mankind would be enough to establish that value. Let us look further. As we look further into the word of the Lord, we'll see further of what God is doing in the life. It says, "Now when God came in flesh as Jesus Christ to the world, it was to seek and to save that which was lost," Luke 19:10, as we had said earlier, and things as we continue to look throughout the world and things. And as we see here, although mankind is lost, Jesus taught about his value. Yet if there was no scriptural lesson concerning man's inherited value, such as Matthew 6:26 and 12:12, Christ coming and dying to redeem mankind is enough to establish that value. Now, the sacred writing of the Bible have done more than any other book in the world to establish a person's worth and to dignify his place on the earth. The word of God revealed him to be above the levels of the animals and give him a prominent position among all of God's creation. Psalms 8:4-8 says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thine hand. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. In this lesson, we will see that Jesus, who created mankind, certainly knew what was in man. He who knew us best was best able to teach us about ourselves. Now, let's look here. Jesus taught that man is a sinner. And let's look at the sinfulness of man. There is a common belief that man is intrinsically good and that man is made bad by some eternal influence. Spiritually, the opposite is true. Since man fell into the sin, he is intrinsically evil, and for him to be good, he has to be made good. This depravity, which is a result of the inherent condition from Adam, necessitates man's salvation. The human nature of sins exclude the idea that mankind does not know sin and is therefore good until he becomes knowledgeable of sin and its consequences, Psalms 51 and 5. It is interesting to note that man is labeled sinful when he's only sinned may be the human nature, which was inherited from Adam. Let's look further. Hypothetically, man could reach adulthood having neither sin, but he would still have a sinful, be sinful because of the Adamic nature. Now, let us look further. Jesus coming to seek and to save that which is lost shows how his teaching assumed the sinfulness of man and his need of salvation. Jesus would not have become the Savior of the world if the world had not been needing salvation. It was not that man lacked the label sinner until Jesus came. He was a sinner before the Savior came, and that is why he came. Man, not Jesus, was the problem. Jesus Christ came as the solution to man's sin problem. Let us look further. Now, the parable of the snare. Now, this parable teaches that mankind is assailed by an evil power outside of himself. He is not like the wheat growing in the ground and the guarded garden. Rather, he is also is the wheat growing in an open field. Like the weeds growing nearby influence the wheat. So there are many conditions adverting negative influence on mankind. And it is possible to exist in this world without being influenced to some extent by evil. Now, further, a homeschool child raised without electricity may escape the evil influence of the radio and of the television program and even those from his peers, but he will still suffer from the influences of evil from some source of some kind. There is no way to eliminate the sin factor from our surroundings. Moreover, not only is man assailed by an evil power outside himself, there is an evil influence that has its origin in his spiritual nature. It is impossible to isolate a person from iniquity. But we must recognize that iniquity does not have to abound or have root or take root in one's or individual's life. Let's look further. One vial of most potent poison poured into the sea was soon dissipated with little effect, except possibly only in the marine life in the immediate vicinity, and the influence will last only for a brief time. Now, further, some should one breaker of the most corrosive acid spill on a stack of steel, some steel will disappear, but the rest of the world beyond the stack of the steel would never know. Yet when one man sinned, his sin affected and infected the entire race, And that's what we are talking about on today, how it affected the entire race. And this was from Adam. It says, since Adam fall, the pen of sin writes indelible upon each person's nature. In Adam, we inherit a fallen nature, a propensities towards sin. The nature of mankind was altered when Adam and Eve disobeyed God in the garden. We have to scope. We have to scope with, and as well as cope with, not only evil behavior of others, but also our own evil temptation and behavior. This is the insidious influence of sin. And that's why it's critical for us to recognize and understand and things. We need the plan of salvation and how important the plan of salvation was for humankind. Now let's look further here in things. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed on to all men. Through the offenses of one, many be dead. By one man's offense, death reigned. By the offense of one's judgment came upon all men. By one's disobedience, many were made sinners. And you'll find that over in Romans chapter number 5, verses 12 to verse number 19. Now, further, let's take a look at further. It says, never has the world known such a potentially devastating entity as sin. All of the nuclear arsenals of the superpowers of the world dominate at the same time would not cause a mystical fraction of the devastation wrought by sin. And to think that with each person born into the world, the devastation of sin increases. Now, isn't that profound? We don't hear much talking about sin anymore, but it's really critical and it's still yet relevant for us as the people of God to recognize and understand even the foes in which we fight against, pray against, and stand against this iniquity, this sin factor that was infused to every mankind from all the way originating all the way back to Adam. That's why we must be born again of water and of spirit. Now, Jesus taught also that man is lost. Luke 19 and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, let's look at the divine mission, because we cannot lose focus of what the divine mission is for the children of God. Let's take a look. Luke 19 and 10. More than any other verses of Scripture clearly state Jesus' divine mission. He came to search for and restore the lost soul. That was his sole purpose. Jesus came. What a miracle of the condescension. And he was so high because became so low. He who made all things took upon himself flesh. And you see this over in John chapter 1, verses 3 and verse 14. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 and 9. Now Philippians chapter 2 verses 6 through 8 reads on this line. Who's being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and made in him the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, let's look further. God could have ignored the world and stayed in the eternal state of glory. Justice would never have condemned him. He did not have to come, but he came because he had chose to come. God knew that the incarnation would create a lot of confusion in the theological world. He knew that his coming would be misunderstood, yet he came anyway. The Lord also knew that if he came, he would be crucified. He did not want to be crucified, and he did not want to suffer the judgment of the sin of the world, whole world. Nevertheless, he came. It was a trip that he did not have to make. but he made it anyway. He, not only did he make the trip, but he sought. For years, many Christians have called people seekers who, after repentance and water baptism, pray at the altar to receive the Holy Ghost. Although Jesus instructed us to seek, Luke chapter 11, verse 9, the Apostle Paul stated that we are to feel after the Lord, Acts chapter 17, verse 27. You'll see that particular passage of Scripture. We'll see that people were not called seekers in Acts. They were called believers. Paul stated that we received the Spirit by faith, Galatians 3, verses 14. We do not have to trace or track down the Holy Ghost as we would a missing person, but we sometimes need to pray until we believe in Jesus' promises to baptize us with the Spirit. What on the day of Pentecost, God poured out his Holy Ghost on all flesh, and you'll see Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. In the same way, people today may receive the Holy Ghost. Further, Jesus Christ is actually the seeker, and the repentant sinner is the receiver. He who came to seek is looking for each one of us. Now, in the Old Testament, the priest had to seek the leper outside the gate. Since the law kept the leper out of the city, he could not seek the priest. The Old Testament type illustrates the activity of Jesus as Savior in the New Testament. At Jacob's well in Samaria, Jesus was searching for a sinner. She was not seeking him, but coming for natural water, she encountered Jesus, who told her of the living water. Perhaps one of the most beautiful illustrations of Christ seeking us is found in Revelation 3 and 20. Revelation 3 and 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any hear me, any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he will be with me." Now, Revelation 3 and 20 was written for the church at Laodicea, but in the principle, it applies to all individuals of the world. Jesus not only paid a supreme price for our salvation, but he also cares for the convicts from door to door. We should be knocking at his door, and he at our door trying to gain interest. He seeks us to serve him. Now, he also saves as well. The hunter hunt to kill their prey. They stalk the game. They shoot it. They celebrate the kill. Jesus also hunts, but he does so to save. John 10 and 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Let us further look. God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that anyone who believed in him would not perish, and it is not his will that any person perish, John 3:16, 2 Peter 3 and 9. God wants everyone in the world to be saved, 1 Timothy 2 and 4. God's divine mission was to bring salvation, not condemnation. For God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved, John 3:17. Many people are quick to throw away the utensil appliance or tool that seemed terrible. If they had the money, they would rather just discard it and replace it with a new one. We should be thankful, however, that God did not have that concept of soul with seemingly irreparable problem caused by sin. He did not discard human race, but he came and provided a means of salvation for us all to mar that had been marred by sin. Further, when a horse comes to and they have a broken leg, it is often shocked. For sometimes the horses is not considered worth the trouble and the expense of trying to heal the horse that breaks. When the stems of the house plant is broken, it is often discarded. But the Bible said of Jesus, a bruised reed shall not be, he shall not break. Good that he didn't break us or throw us away, that but he also had mercy upon us as a human race to bring us back and to save us and to deliver us from all of our sin and unrighteousness. What a wonderful Savior that we serve. Let's look a little further here. Now, the loss is a garden. Let's take a look at that. Now, mankind was placed in a perfect environment and submitted to a simple test, but they fail. Now, failure to obey the Lord when he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, man lost his righteousness with God and was subsequently expelled from the garden. Now, many critics of the church have asked, why can people not live for God if salvation is all that wonderful? Now, although this same question has bothered Christians for centuries, we know that man will sometimes fail even given the greatest opportunity to succeed. If Adam and Eve failed in a perfect environment with no sin present in the world, how much more will there be failure in our own fallen state today? And that's critical for us to recognize that failure sometimes is a part of humanity. But we have a Redeemer, Christ our Redeemer, the one that's able to redeem us from where we fall, from our mistakes, and from the things, from our bad choices. Isn't it wonderful to know that the mercies of God is new every morning? Let us look further. Let's look at his lost his righteousness. Now, in the Garden of Eden, man was perfect and without sin. He was as righteous as the angels. There was no sin in the world, much less in the garden. Mankind lived in a state of innocence. He was not tempted to sin until Satan lied to him. The proper response was that lie, however, caused a reverberation that echoed throughout the entire human race. Adam and Eve not only lost their righteousness as a result, but the act of stripping the roles of would-be righteousness from the human race, not only from them, but this thing affects the entire human race. Now, isn't that profound? Now, that's why it's critical for us to understand what is going on. Now, when man lost his righteousness, he lost peace, quietness, and assurance. For Isaiah stated, and the works of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Isaiah 32:17. Now, Isaiah 57, verses 20 to 21, but the wicked are like the troubled seed when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mar and dirt. There is no peace, said my God, to the wicked. Now, let's look for it further. He even lost, not only that, he lost his relationship with God. Now, that's a profound place. When you have lost your relationship with God, that's a miserable place to be. To find yourself in a place where you have lost your ability to have a relationship with the Lord. Now, sin not only caused Adam and Eve's expulsion from the garden, but it also affected their expulsion from God. They lost a special relationship with God that was the most loftiest place on earth. They went from face-to-face relationship to face-to-fence relationship. For the Bible said that God places cherubim, his special angel, and flaming sword at the east of the garden to keep them away from the tree of life. They lost their happiness. Genesis 3 revealed that Adam and Eve have hid from the presence of the Lord, and Adam said, I heard thy voice, and I was afraid. Genesis 3:10, and in the same chapter are the said words of the curse that God placed upon this first couple, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and in sorrow shalt thou eat of it. Now Adam and Eve suffered much and feared sorrow because of their sin. Sin caused them to lose their righteousness. It caused them to lose their relationship with God, but it also caused them to lose their happiness as well. Sin causes sorrow. Now, happiness with God is a result of a proper relationship with God. When mankind lost one, he lost the other one as well. Many people cannot understand why they are not happy. But happiness is a byproduct of a proper relationship with God. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now let's look further at how Jesus taught the value of man. Now, not only did he care for him, but he loved man. Now let's take a look at that. Behold, the fowl of the air, for they sow not, and neither do they weep, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Matthew 6:26. Also Matthew 12:11-12 said, and he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not only hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is a lawful to do well on the seventh day. Now God did not take on himself the form of a fowl or of a sheep, as we all know. However, he did not go to the sea and become a fish, rejecting wings and hooves or gills. But he was made in the likeness of man, bringing in the form of God. He took upon him the form of a servant, being in the fashion, found in the fashion as a man. You'll see that over in Philippians 2:6-8. Now, this identification was mankind, with mankind, did more to underscore his care for mankind than his word ever done. His love did not just affect, but it causes the incarnation because he cared and he came. Not only did he care, but he came down. And so why his incarnation was so profound and miraculous is that he cared enough about man that he wanted to reconcile them back unto him. So not only did he stay on his throne, but he came down and things to reconcile man back unto himself. And if you have been reconciled, that's the greatest gift that you can receive from the Lord our God. Oh, child of God, we must cherish it as never before. Now, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have a everlasting life. John 3:16. The adverb so expresses the degree to which God loved us. What unknown quantity does so stand for? He did not just love the world, but he so loved the world. If he had only loved the world, he might not have cared enough to come in flesh, and he died for the world. But because he loved the world, he cared enough for us to come and to die. Oh, my God. We must value that. The quantity of his incalculable, we cannot even calculate it all of how much he cared for us. The laser beam racing at the speed of light can zip to distant planet and back, allowing such a distance to be calculated. There are scales so sensitive that can measure the weight of a signature, yet nothing has been invented, ever will be, that can tell us what degree God loves us. Oh, my God. Don't let nobody walk you away from the love of our God. Now, the moral and the spiritual nature of man is very critical for us to know as we get ready to close here. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, 28, it reads on this line, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell." Now, in Ecclesiastes 3, Solomon said that the same death that comes to beat comes to the son of man or people. And he added, "All go unto one place, and all of the dust, and all turn to dust again." Ecclesiastes 3:20. Now, in Genesis chapter number 1, verses 24, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after his kind." And so it was. The word creature is translated from the same Hebrew word which translates souls in Genesis 2 and 7. Soul states by Scofield says, implies a self-conscious life, a distinguished from plants which have unconscious life. In a sense of self-conscious life, animals also have soul. But the difference in these two creations is the humanistic scientists choose to call animal is in the Ecclesiastes 3:21. Now, further, not only is there a separation of spirit at death, but during life there is a vast difference. An animal spirit, even while the animal is alive, points downward, the direction it will go when the animal body releases it. Now, but man's spirit points upward. It is this elevated spirit that makes the soul of a man different from the spirit of an animal. An animal spirit goes back to the dust along with his body. Therefore, an animal is not eternal and cannot enjoy immortality. Man's spirits go back upward. It goes upward and back to God who gave it. But he might reunite it with man's body later. Now, this makes man immortal. Now, man's immortality is further proof that God valued man over all the rest of his physical creation, that he cares for man more than he does for animal. Nothing else that God created except angels will live forever. Now, let's look at one final piece here. The worth of man. Jesus would not have come in flesh to redeem mankind if he didn't care for what he had lost in the garden. He made us, and at Calvary, he bought us back. Now, when we begin to understand the value that God placed on mankind, our self-worth, our self-respect are boasted. It is just logically follows like this. If God thinks I'm worthy to die, dying for, I must be valuable. Now, perhaps the pricelessness of man's soul is illustrated by the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 26. Now, let us close here. It says, directly and indirectly, Jesus taught that man is a sinner, and as a sinner, he is lost. He taught it directly, as it is evidenced in the loss of the host of scripture reference given even in this lesson. Jesus also taught mankind's lost condition indirectly by the fact of his coming to seek and to save that which was lost. We study the fall of man and his need for salvation, but we also study the value of man. For Christ's coming to redeem man established man's value. Nothing else has put such a high price tag on mankind as the coming of God in flesh to save him. There is a difference between a person and an animal. If mankind had been an animal, not only would his existence have been confined strictly to this planet, but there would have been no need for Jesus to try to save him. Man's immortality underscored the importance of his being saved. Anything eternal is worth working with. God, who knows more about man's potential than we do, have a good reason for redeeming those he created in his own image. Oh, child of God, I pray that you catch a hold of this wonderful, wonderful lesson on today. You are of great value because of just the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed you, created you. He cares about you so much so that he came seeking for you, and not only to seek you out, but also he came to die, to pay the ransom, and bought you back from the sin blocks of sin. And now here we are, being infused with his power and that resurrection power through the precious gift of the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues as the Spirit of the Lord giveth utterance, as well as living holy and righteous before the Lord our God. What a wonderful privilege, what a wonderful honor that come only from the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to tell you, value your salvation. Value your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Value your happiness. Value that you have not, your righteousness have been redeemed, because now you've been robed with his righteousness. And the garment of salvation has been placed upon you. Value everything that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ done on our behalf. So, child of God, as I get ready to close on today, I tell you, this lesson blessed me. It brought me back into remembrance of what our Lord and Savior have done and doing in between and then through our lives. May we be blessed as we celebrate every day of the wonderful gift of life, and most of all, spiritual life that God has given unto us, so that we can come before his presence and that we can sup with him. And so in my closing, as I always would say, if you don't have it, God got it. And you are just one question away from your miracle. All you have to do is ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. And so, child of God, you'll find that promise over in the book of Matthew, chapter number 7, verse number 7. I pray that you will be blessed and that the blessings of the Lord will make you rich and add no sorrow. And so until we meet again, may God richly bless you. Bye-bye.